does not come within the scope of this sermon to discuss the source of authority in religion. That would compel me to discuss the various religions of the world with their various standards of authority. Neither is it my purpose to discuss the source of authority in the different dispensations of the Bible. The patriarchal and Mosaical have expired by limitation, and their authority, of course, we believe, expired with them. But we're discussing the authority in Christianity. Now, it has been said that a subject is half argued when it is clearly stated, and that's exactly what we wish to do this evening. I make no apology for preaching on this sermon, because there is such a great need for it throughout the religious world tonight. People are so steeped in various misunderstandings, and I think these misunderstandings have contributed to so many different religions and so many different positions in religions. The authority is ignored, and that's the reason why we have what we have tonight. The reason there's such a chaos in religion is because there is an ignorance or a flagrant disregard for the authority that God has placed in this world. Many people don't think there is such a thing as an authority, and consequently they have anything they want to have. And there's no arguing point, there's no focal point of discussion if people won't recognize authority. You just as well be saving your breath to cool your soup if you're going to talk to people who don't think there's any authority, because you're just at sea without a compass and you just as well go on and do something else. There's no profit really in talking to them till you have convinced them that there's an authority that we must subscribe to. Either I'm wrong, are they wrong as per the authority? But there are a few people who believe in authority, but they have different ideas about what the authority is. There are some people who believe in authority, but they believe there is an authority in addition to the Word of God. Take, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, they believe in the living voice of the Church. They believe when the school of cardinals get together and pass a certain rule or a law or whatever it might be termed, that becomes law to them, and that's divine so far as they are concerned. And in every case it will contradict what the Bible has said, just exactly like that. Well, you just as well toss the Bible out the back door so far as they're concerned, because they're going to take what the school of cardinals have said about it, and they're going to tell you that Jesus Christ authorizes them to take the living voice of the Church. And as the ages progress and these men see fit to make alterations and amendments to their various beliefs and ideas, that's the living voice of the Church. So that's what's going to govern them. That's the reason why they worship saints, images. That's the reason why they count beads. That's the reason they have auricular confessions and all of these various things that you can't find in the Bible if you searched it from now to doomsday. They get their authority from the living voice of the Church or from their tradition and so on and so forth. Though they tell us that they are the guardian of the Bible and they've guarded it for us well down through these years. They protected it, and were it not for them, we wouldn't even have it. Now, I question that very, very much, of course, unless they want it for keepsake or something of the kind. Now, more than that, we have religions who recognize their conferences, their synods, their associations as the source of authority for their church. I was a little amused last summer when the convention met in Atlanta. And every day in the newspaper you had a release as to what was going on over there, whether the liberals were going to win or whether the conservatives were going to win. You see, they were running a president. The liberals had a president they were running for office, and the conservatives had a president they were running for office to be the president of their national body. Well, the conservatives finally won. Now, they're the people who more conservatively view the scriptures than the others. But that amazes me just a little bit. Now then, what amazes me most is the fact that they don't regard the Bible, you see. When they get ready to decide upon what's going to govern the church, they have a committee, a rules committee, and they decide upon certain things. And the majority of the people who vote, that will be the rule. Whether or not the women will be admitted to the ministry, whether or not the gays will be allowed in the ministry or whatever, whether or not this will happen or that will happen or the other will happen, they never go to the Bible and say, well, ladies and gentlemen, let's take what the Bible says about it. You see here, the Bible said, let not your women speak in the church, you know. They don't do that. They just vote and decide from the majority who's going to run it. Well, I could go on and on and on with this list, and I'm taking up needless time talking about this. We have every little Tom, Dick, and Harry now running around over the country on the way to the church building, and he says that the Lord laid it on his heart what to preach. Laid a burden on his heart, you know. So when he got down there and he gets up in the pulpit, he tells the people, now what I'm preaching tonight, the Lord laid it on my heart. And of course the members of the church don't dare get up and say anything against it, or else they'll be fighting against God, you see. Now, it's very, very common that what the man has said can't be found in the lids of the Bible, and it's very, very common that what he said absolutely contradicts what's found in the Bible. But he says the Lord laid it on his heart. So that's his authority. Now, I don't believe a word of any of this, because I believe this is our authority. The New Testament is our authority in Christianity, and we must subscribe to that. Now, I want to prove that tonight. First question I want to ask, though, and first matter of discussion is, what is Christianity in the first place? Well, some authorities say that it is the doctrines and teachings of Jesus Christ and the system of doctrines and precepts taught by Christ. Now, these are defective in that they make Christ's teachings plural rather than singular. The Bible speaks of the doctrines of men and the doctrines of devils, but the reference to the teachings of Christ are always in the singular number, because it's a unit. It is a doctrine. Now, let us notice, what is Christianity? Well, it's a system that is peculiar to Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a doctrine that's peculiar to Christ. He authored it. He brought it into being. Paul says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto them by us, by them that heard him, Hebrews 12 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the beginner of the faith. Next, Christianity is that is represented as a system of teaching or doctrine with Christ as the teacher. Now the Bible bears that out, for in John 3 and 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Matthew 28 and 20, we read, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Acts 2 and 42, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. And also we find in Matthew 11 29, Jesus says, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Also we find that it is a law with Christ as the lawgiver. Now I would have those who have completely lost their bearings and gone off into the realm of grace only tonight to get this and get it very, very well. And you hear this. Romans 8 and 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If you please, law is being spoken of right here. Now Romans 8 and 10 also says, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. law is still being regarded right here. They tell us that we're under grace tonight. We're not under law. Also, Galatians 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ has a law and we're under it. I don't know how these people deal with that. I suppose they deal with it like other aorists do other things. Next, Christianity is a life with Christ as its model. We look upon Christ as our model. John 1 and 4, the record says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Next, Christianity is a kingdom with Christ as its king. For Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I be not delivered to the Jews. So then we see that Christ is to Christianity what the sun is to the solar system. It stands or falls together with him. But now we need to move on to something that might be of a little more interest to us at the moment, and that is, what is authority? What is authority? Well, the definition that we have is the right to command and to enforce obedience. The right to act by virtue of office and, listen, our station, our relation, as the authority of a parent over a child. Now, that's what authority is. As a parent has authority over the child, so are we to regard the authority of Jesus Christ over us. Now, that's the way it stands. But I might tell you tonight that authority is of two kinds in God's Word. We have what we term primary authority, and we have what we term delegated authority. And this must be understood. Primary authority grows out of the relation of those who have the right to command and those whose duty it is to obey that command. Delegated authority is the right to command and to enforce obedience, which can be given to another by the one holding primary authority. And let me put this up here so we'll be sure and remember it. Primary authority, delegated authority. Because we want to talk about that a little bit as we go on. It's very vital to the understanding of this particular Bible subject. Jesus, or rather God, has rarely, or rather primary authority in Christianity resides solely in God. So let's just put this here. It resides solely and completely in God the Father. Because he is our maker, he's our preserver, he's our bountiful benefactor, and has the absolute right to command, and it is our absolute right to obey. But remember this, he has rarely seen fit to govern men by his personal and primary authority. Seldom you ever see God doing that, either in this dispensation or in the former dispensation, I might add. But has delegated that authority to others and rules through them, his representatives. Therefore, let us consider delegated authority tonight for a little time. Now, in considering this, we find that the first delegation was from the Father, God, to Jesus Christ, the Son, right here. Let's remember that. And here are the scriptures to prove this. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God didn't go around even in the Old Testament speaking to everybody. God seldom spoke to individuals. God chose him a medium, a mouthpiece, a representative through whom he spoke to the world and his children. He chose a prophet, like I spoke the other evening about Jonah. Others, and through them he spoke to the masses. He chose Moses and spoke through him to the masses. And God doesn't even speak to people today. People go around telling me God spoke to me last night. That's the grossest of ignorance God has never spoken to anybody in our dispensation. God just doesn't speak to people except through His Son and through selected and chosen representatives. That's the way God addresses mankind. Matthew 17 and 5, we find Jesus and these three apostles on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. We see that bright cloud overshadowing them, and we hear a voice from Jehovah God up in heaven coming down out of that cloud saying unto Peter, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God told everybody, "I'm going to speak to the world through my Son." And everybody who hears God must hear Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you'll hear God the Father. And in no other way will you hear God the Father. Let's go on. Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus himself confirmed that statement when he was here and when he was giving the Great Commission. He said, "All power is given unto me." Given unto me. By whom? By the Father. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Now he stands the nearest the Father in delegated authority. And the reason for that is, he is the brightness of his glory. Look at Hebrews 1 and 3. Paul says, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about Christ being the brightness of the glory of the Father and the express image of his person. Now, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God talks like, listen at Christ. That's the way you will know. And in no other way will you know. I know I used to have an old sermon that I used to preach long years ago. A guy from Brother W.L. Oliphant, who used to preach out of Dallas, Texas. And the name of it was, "What is God Like?" And the summation of it all was, he's like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how you know what God is like, you see. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But Colossians 1 and 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." That's in Christ. John 14 and 9, Jesus says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." We could not look upon the actual brightness of God, but we have it reflected in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, a beautiful illustration of this is a little lake over in Switzerland called Lake Geneva. There's a snow-crested mountain in that land, which men go there and try to see because it is a challenge. You cannot look upon it with your natural eye. You can't behold it. Its brightness and brilliance is so outstanding, and it is so bright till you can't behold it. When the sun rises, it literally staggers man. But if you would behold its brightness, you would behold its beauty. You cast your eye at little Lake Geneva, at the base of that mountain, and there you see all of its glittering brightness, subdued, mellowed in the reflection in that lake. And you can look at it indefinitely then. Christ is to God what that little lake is to this mountain. Jesus Christ subdues and mellows the brightness and the grandeur of God the Father so that man can approach him, man can behold him, man can look at him. And you see him only in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the way we perceive him, and that's the way we see him. He is pure from the cradle to the grave. He only was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Nearing the end of his human life, he stood up before those who had known him from boyhood days and issued this remarkable challenge. "Which of you convicted me of sin?" Not a man spoke. Not that they would not have if they could have, because they wanted to do that more than anything else in all the world. But again, Jesus Christ is a manifestation of the power of God the Father. Now, there's a difference between power and force. Force startles and affrights us, but power directed by intelligence and love is pleasing to us. There is force in the thunderbolt as it cleaves the heavens and shatters the monarchs of the forest or razes a building to the ground. There is power in that thunderbolt. When under intelligent control, it propels a boat or a railroad train. Jesus Christ is not the manifestation of the force of God, but Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the power of God. Also, we find that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the love of God. And perhaps this is the one that we are the most acquainted with. Jesus manifests the love of God to the world. And we read that truth in such passages as the familiar John 3:16, when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The birth of Jesus witnessed the flood tide of God's love to man. When of old God laid the foundations of the earth, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. This was doubtless the joy over the power and the majesty of God. But when the infant of Bethlehem lay in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes and warmed into life by the breath of oxen, the angels of heaven came down and sang the overtures to earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among men. It was the unfolding of the great heart of the love of God yearning for his children. Well, Jesus delegated his authority to his apostles. While he was upon the earth, he talked to men face to face. They were directly under his commands and could claim his promises. But when he returned to the Father and no longer rules, but now he's returned to the Father, no longer rules by his direct authority. And just as the Father delegated his authority to the Father, to the Son, so Jesus Christ delegated his authority to the apostles. And here's what we have. In John 17:17, like I said a moment ago, when Jesus Christ prayed the Father in his high priestly prayer, he prayed to the Father concerning these men right here. And his prayer went something like this as he prayed to God up in heaven. And Jesus Christ is here. He says, "I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." That's the way it was. So Jesus Christ took this word and gave it to the apostles. Now, let's notice something right here. Something very, very vital. And something very interesting to the understanding of the dissemination of truth and the revealing and the unfolding of God's message plan to save mankind down here in the world. When God delegated this whole system of truth to Jesus Christ that he wanted man to have, there was no problem, because Jesus Christ was just as divine as God the Father. He could receive the message just as accurately as the Father could give it. There was no chance of a mistake. One was divine as the other. But look at me now. Listen. When Jesus gave it to the apostles, we have a problem, you see. Because here's a human element that enters in. Here is a human frailty that we've got to deal with. These apostles might forget. Are you following me? These apostles might forget. So God, to ensure the world that they could get the right message, sent down the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit came for the purpose of delivering accurately the message from Jesus Christ to the apostles. Why? So you could be saved. That's why. And that's the reason why it is so important for preachers to preach today exactly what's in this book right here. Nothing more, nothing less. God went to all the bother to see that these apostles got exactly the right revelation, word for word. So much so till he sent his Holy Spirit down and had it to vacate heaven. Come down here and take this message and give it to these apostles so they could get it accurately without missing one word. Our salvation is that important to God. And following every word of it was that important to our salvation. So God sent. Ladies and gentlemen, God didn't send the Holy Spirit down here to relieve garters and to run out alcohol demons and to make men feel good on the inside and jump up and down and clap their hands and shout glory, hallelujah, and roll around in the aisle. God didn't send the Holy Ghost down here for that purpose. God sent the Holy Spirit down here to get you your Bible accurately. That's why. That was the purpose of it too, and don't ever forget it. These people who are continually shouting around on the radios that they've got the Holy Spirit tonight don't even know what it's all about and don't even know what God sent it down here for in the first place. They've got it down here doing things today that God never did even intend for them to be down it to be down here doing. Why, this happened a long time ago, and the Apostle Paul spoke about it over in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and said, it is confirmed unto me. It was confirmed. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the words which were spoken, and he goes on to say, and was backed up by signs and wonders and divers miracles of the Holy Ghost. Then, Paul said, since it's been done that way, you better not neglect it. That's what Paul said. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that's been confirmed as unto them? By them that heard it, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles of the Holy Ghost. That was the purpose of it. So that's how we got our Bible. And that was the purpose of it in the first place. Now I want to tell you something interesting. The delegation of God stopped right here. And there has never, hear me now, there has never been anybody that has ever got a word from God by way of revelation since that time. That's when it ended, because it was just about that time that the revealed will of God came into being, and that's all I need, and that's all you need, because there's not one need that you can think of tonight that hasn't already been anticipated by God the Father and sent down here by the Holy Spirit 1900 years ago, and I challenge any man to tell me one single need that man has spiritually tonight that God hasn't already anticipated and put in this book right here. In fact, the Bible says so. Timothy said, Paul wrote to Timothy rather, and said, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that doesn't leave anything out, does it? So what's God whispering in people's ears about tonight? What's God talking to people about tonight? What's the Holy Spirit coming down here telling folks tonight? Holy Spirit's not telling you anything. He's not telling me. And he told it to all of us 1900 years ago and put it in this book right here. And I've got it tonight and you've got it in your hand. And Oral Roberts can't tell you one thing tonight that I can't read right here. That is, if he's still with us. Anybody heard whether he's gone yet or not? Well, whoever. Now let me tell you something. You talk about fakery, that's fakery. There ever was. It's the biggest fakery that's ever been known in the whole world. But there's more. John says, or rather the scriptures tell us in John 16, 12, and 24, Jesus was talking to his disciples before he left here and telling them of the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to come and do this very thing for them, and I want you to get this scripture. Jesus said to his disciples or his apostles, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Listen. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. See, that's been interesting to me. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll not speak of himself. That's all I hear when I go to some meetings is the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. They judge people's religion by how much Holy Ghost they've got. And you'd think it's a Holy Ghost religion. In fact, they tell you it's a Holy Ghost religion. Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he's not going to speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. When the Holy Spirit came, he was to glorify Jesus. Not speak about himself all the time. And that's the reason why I preach Jesus so much. And I guess that's the reason why you hear me say so little about the Holy Spirit. Except when I tell you the valuable and wonderful things that he did, which was a part of God's great plan. Because Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me. And that's what he did too. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that are of the Father, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 13, now this was after the church was already established, and Paul was looking back over his shoulder, as it were, and talking to the church, or writing to the church at Corinth, and telling them something that had already taken place and was making a point out of it. But I want to read it to you. He says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, you know, some folks have always read that at funerals and appropriate that to being heaven, you know. Well, that's not heaven that he was talking about. Now, that thing might be said of heaven, all right, but that wasn't what he was talking about when he said right there. Because he said, now, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, it's already been done. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, teacheth. Now the object of the bestowal of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles was that the authority of the Father through the Son might be retained and delivered without mistake or error, as I've already said. This being done, listen, there is no further need for the illumination of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. And I don't have it tonight. I preach along with Noel Roberts has. I don't have it tonight. I'll give you a little hint. He doesn't have it either. He can do more than what he's doing. The man who's led by the Spirit, the man is led by the Spirit who is led by the truth and who walks according to the words which the Spirit teaches. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Now you know the man who's the Holy Spirit led man tonight is a man who is a man who gets up and reads and preaches what the Holy Spirit sent down here 1900 years ago. Now that's the man that's directed by the Holy Spirit. But the man who gets up here and shouts around, talks about healing people and doing this and that he's not supposed to be doing tonight, which he's already done away with, he's not a Holy Spirit guided man. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't tell him to do that. The apostles never delegated their authority to anybody, as I've already said. But when they completed the will of God, it became the perfect law of liberty, to which nothing could ever be added or subtracted. And we have it right here. Matthew 18 and 18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, Jesus says. 2 Timothy 2 and 2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, a young preacher who was going to go out to preach, that's how he was going to learn his lesson. The same commit thou to faithful men. Now here's three steps in the unfolding of the divine authority and the plan of God. God delegated all authority to his Son, and through Jesus Christ, the world would know. The Son delegated all authority to the apostles. And number three, the apostles never delegated their authority to anybody else, because the apostles still hold their authority tonight, and they still are in authority tonight. And if we're saved tonight, we're going to be saved upon the authority of the apostles as given by Jesus Christ and God the Father. You will not be saved unless you are saved upon the authority of the apostles. Now, let's notice the apostles and their authority for a moment. As I say, they're still exercising their authority. Matthew 19 and 28 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Listen, the word regeneration here, all Bible scholars know, is spoken of as the gospel dispensation. And the thrones of the apostles are judgment thrones, and they're figurative. On the day of Pentecost, they ascended their thrones, figuratively speaking, and are judging by the words which had been delivered unto them by the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Next, they are the Lord's ambassadors, and the Apostle Paul gives us a point. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, Paul speaking for himself, but also telling us the same thing that would be the case with all other apostles. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Listen now. "As though God did beseech you by us." As though God did beseech you by us. "We pray you in Christ's stead." Or, "We pray you in the place of Christ." Because he's going back to heaven. Be reconciled to God. Because that's our position down here in the world. We're standing in the place of Jesus Christ, representing him as ambassadors. And that's what Paul said. Now, in conclusion, one would know God, then he must know Jesus whom he sent. And if one would know Jesus, he must know the apostles whom he sent. And there's no other way around it. Luke 10 and 16 says, He that heareth you heareth me. That's the way it is. On the day of Pentecost, these apostles ascended their thrones, and their first judgment was, "These men are not drunken as you suppose, but this is that spoken by the prophet Joel." The world's judgment was that these men were full of new wine. The world was wrong, the apostles were right. Their second judgment was, "This same Jesus whom ye have taken with wicked hands and slain, God hath raised up and made both Lord and Christ." Again, the world was wrong, the apostles were right. The third judgment was to convict sinners. "Repent and be baptized," the apostles said, "every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." There's nothing essential to the being or well-being of Christianity from which they have not delivered their judgment already. It's in this book. And just like the judge and the people in our civil authorities do when they need to know what to do regarding a case, they go look back over the records and they see how the law has been treated and how judgments have been handed down. That's what we do too, because that's our record book right there. And that's the law that's been given to us by God the Father. And that's it. It's according to his divine power. The Apostle Peter said something that I like very much. And I quote, he says this. He says that God gave it to us by his power. Says all power, Paul said rather, "All power is given unto me," or Jesus said, "both in heaven and earth, all authority." And here we find the Apostle Peter saying, "According as his divine power hath given unto us." Now listen. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now there is nothing else that pertains to life and godliness that you can't find in this book right here. And I'm of the opinion, if any man brings up anything that's not found in this book right here, it does not pertain unto life and godliness. I don't know any other way to interpret that but that. So that's how we get our Bible. That's the authority that we have. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion tonight, let me say this. If I'm going to preach to sinners what they must do to be saved, where am I going to get my message? Am I going to get down on my knees and pray for God to hand me down a message out of heaven? No, I'm not. And if I want to be saved, am I going to get down on my knees and pray for the Lord to save me? No, I'm not. I'm going to go to the source of authority which He's given me through His mighty, mighty, and glorious and wonderful work. That's in this book right here. And I'm going to read that. When I read, I'm going to understand what His will is and the mystery, as Paul said. And it'll all be made plain to me. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And to show you that this was the case, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. So that has to be it. Tonight, I wish the church had some way of getting this message through to those thousands of deluded people over yonder who are sitting over there listening at some preacher who's told them that in His own good time and in His own way, the Lord is going to let them know when He gets ready to save them. Just sit by and wait. There are a lot of honest people out yonder. I'm just as satisfied as I can be that there are world people out yonder who would obey the gospel if they knew exactly what to do. But they believe in Dr. So-and-so who preaches to them, if you want to really get preacher's attention, call him doctor, you know. I believe this, that there are a world of people out yonder who, if they knew what to do, would be saved. But Dr. Somebody who preaches to them, you know, has told them that the Lord laid this on my heart and I'm preaching it to you. And sometime, some way, somewhere, the Lord's going to communicate to you the fact that you're saved. You will know when the time comes. You're going to know. So they're just sitting right there and waiting for the time to come. And then they're going to know. That's a rocking chair of the devil to rock the souls of men into hell unprepared to meet God. We've already been told. And here it is, right here. And all men must do is get out of here and do it. Study and understand. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get that message to people and tell them, listen, you don't put your salvation and your prospects of eternity in the hands of somebody. Your chance of going to heaven is in your hands. Jesus said, blind, be leaders of the blind. Both shall fall in the ditch. That's what Jesus said. So, you will suffer the ill fate that the leader suffers if you blindly follow him along. Time that people wake up and start studying for themselves. Have you been one of those people? Will you open your eye to what the Word of the Lord says? What do you think this book is anyway? Just something that you hold at weddings? A white one that you put an orchid on and walk down the aisle, the bride walks down the aisle with and then puts it on her coffee table at home? That was a long time ago that the Word of God was a lost book back in the land of Israel. Well, I challenge it as a lost book tonight. It's been covered up with creeds and doctrine and commandments and the notions of man. And though we can look at it with the visible eye, it's still lost because men won't pick it up and read it and know what's in it. They might as well be lost. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, won't you do that tonight? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, except ye believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Be baptized for remission of your sins. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Have you done that? How to save him. And the minute you save him, you're put in his kingdom, which of course is his church. And he doesn't have any problem finding which one it is either. He knows. Because in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 47, the Bible says the Lord added daily to the church when? Whom? Such as should be saved, or those who were being saved. And there's not a split second difference between the time a man gets saved and he put in church. Because the same thing that equals one equals the other. And it happens at the same time. There's not a split second difference between it, because it all happens at the same time, and it's equivalent one to the other. Now, I know in denominationalism, you get saved and then have church joining daily. When the big crusade comes to town, you have all preachers standing up front, and then you can select the flavor you want, you know. Neapolitan, you can just get the kind you want, you know. But Jesus doesn't have that because it's just one, you see. Anyway. And the minute you're saved, you're added to the church by the almighty arm of God. You don't vote you in, you don't vote you out. Become a member of the Lord's church tonight while we stand and while we sing.